Hello, and welcome to the teaching of BTE, the Bible Translation and Exegesis Ministry serving the Central Coast of California. We feel strongly about handling the Word of God with accuracy, and that's why we approach the Scriptures from the starting point of the original languages. Our hope is to provide you with sound Bible study that will help you to grow in the wisdom and knowledge of our Lord. For a complete list of our resources or to just let us know how we are doing, go to bteministries.org.
First Peter chapter 3, at verse 18, which is right in the middle of a section, so the first word starts with the word because. First Peter chapter 3, verse 18, because also Christ suffered once concerning sins, a righteous or just one on behalf of unjust or unrighteous people, in order that he might lead us to God. On the one hand, after having died with respect to the flesh, but on the other hand, after having been made alive with respect to the Spirit, in which, that is the Spirit, also after having gone, he preached to the spirits in prison, to the ones who had at one time disobeyed, when once the long-suffering of God was waiting in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, into which a few, that is, eight souls, were saved through water, which antitype is also now saving us, that is, baptism. Not the putting off of the filth of the flesh, but of a response or answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is at the right or in the right of God after having gone into heaven and after the angels and authorities and powers had been made subject to him. Last week we spent some time on verse 18. We are entering a section which many Bible scholars say is the most difficult text in the Scriptures to understand. In fact, some, if you read their commentaries, will tell you that it has nothing to do with salvation, so if you don't understand it, don't worry about it. It's not going to unsave you. It's not going to save you if you don't understand. It's a very difficult text. We're going to attempt to break it down for you and make some sense out of this. We're in the section on suffering. We're in the heart of Peter's text. Peter has spent the first half of his letter assuring the believers that their salvation is secure, that no matter what they go through, even death, nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. There isn't any affliction. There isn't any hardship. Christ is with us all the time. He will never leave us or forsake us. As a matter of fact, it's his presence in each one of us that causes us to make it and endure all the way to the end. It isn't our own ability, what Christ is doing and has done. So he began back at verse 13, we talked about the suffering of believers. Verse 13 through verse 14a, the suffering of believers. And we, in each section, we talked about the various aspects of suffering. And in verses 13 to 14a, it's the condition of the flesh and spirit. He says in verse 14 that in the flesh, if you are suffering on account of righteousness, you are blessed. The reason why he has to go into detail about it is because it's so opposite of what we philosophically in a human way and even in our culture, how we look at blessedness. We don't consider ourselves blessed if our whole world is turned upside down. And we're suffering. And we're suffering because we're following Jesus Christ and we're doing what is right in his eyes. And we're suffering for it. And life becomes difficult and life becomes hard. He says, you are blessed. And the word blessed, makarios, means to experience the fullness of something. So Peter's perspective is that if everything is going wrong in the human and in the flesh and in your circumstances, well, you're blessed because then you can turn inward and experience all the fullness of Christ. He's also indicating to us that when everything is going good, whatever that means, when everything's going well, we're having a good day in the human, it means that we're looking outside of us and we're not really experiencing all the fullness of Christ, even though his fullness is there, because we don't need him right now. So he makes it. He planned it in creation, according to Romans chapter 8. He planned it to make everything empty, without hope, except Christ. We have our dreams and we have our goals, and once we reach them, they're empty. They don't satisfy like we want them to or think they ought to. And God made it that way because he made it so that we only find our satisfaction in him. And where is he? He's inside. He's in the Spirit. So he designs life to be so that his people can't get away from him. Once we start putting our security and hope in something, he works in that area to make it so that it just doesn't work out or something goes wrong, and we have to turn to Christ and experience Christ. That's why we have to be careful. A fellow in Los Angeles used to use the phrase when he would hear other Christians talk about, "Ooh, you know, I really want that car." He'd say, "Okay, get out the asbestos suit, because lightning is going to strike." So as soon as you let it be known that your heart is placed on something in the world, you can imagine that God's going to work in that area so that things just don't work out. Because he's faithful to us to drive us to himself. So the condition of the flesh and of the spirit. In the flesh, there's hardship and suffering and difficulty, and in the spirit, there's blessedness. Secondly, in verses 14 and B through 15a, the sanctification of the Lord. We saw the suffering of believers, and now the sanctification of the Lord. He says in verse 15, he says, "Sanctify the Lord God in your heart." Make sure that your heart belongs to Christ. Set him aside for your heart, not other things. We always use the phrase, "Yeah, I have my heart set on." Like, get out the asbestos suit. You know, I have my heart set on. The Lord would have us to set our heart on him. Thirdly, verses 15b to 16, the seven principles of apologetics. And in this aspect, we studied the condition of the mind. He says in verse 15, "Be ready to give a response, an answer, a defense to everyone that asks you for the reason, for the hope that's within you." And in context, it has to do with suffering. You're suffering in this physical life, and you're giving up. You're denying yourself, and you're giving up what the world has to offer, and you're suffering through. Why? They ask. Just be ready. Be ready to give a defense, a response. Verse 16, while having a good conscience. Another theme for this section is the conscience. Having a good conscience. The word good is agathos. Having a good spiritual response towards God. We'll see that later on in this section. Is that salvation is having a good response from the conscience toward God. That's what it's all about. Very general statement, but for us as human beings, that really says it all. It's not a religious decision of the mind. It's the response of a good conscience towards God. That's when Christ comes in It's the condition of the conscience, condition of the heart that is responsive to Christ. And fourthly, verse 17, we saw the summary of suffering. He says it's better to suffer while doing good than it is to suffer for doing evil. Well, yeah, that'd be true. But we don't look at the text and realize that he says you're going to suffer in both directions. You're going to suffer for doing wrong. You're going to suffer for sin. You're going to suffer because of your flesh. There's no grace in that. You'll suffer the consequences for it. But on the other hand, if you suffer for doing good, as he said in verse 14, you're blessed. You'll experience all the fullness of Christ. And so verse 18, that's why verse 18 says, because. That's the opening verse that we took last week, and it's the opening verse of this section. Because, and here's the reason why. It's better to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. Because Christ also suffered once concerning sins. Christ, again, is being used as an example. We saw Peter use him in chapter 2, verses 21 to 24, as an example of suffering that he suffered at the hands of sinners. Because Christ also suffered, and we are following in his footsteps, according to chapter 2, that Christ suffered once, and the Greek word is hapax, which means once and for all, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 28. And Hebrews chapter 10, verses 10 and 14 tells us that Christ made the sacrifice once and for all. He doesn't make it over and over again. The writer of Hebrews also says that the blood of bulls will not wipe away sins. It'll cover them, but not wipe them away or cleanse them. But only the sacrificial sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And concerning sins, which is an Old Testament phrase for the sin offering. Leviticus chapter 5, verse 7, Leviticus chapter 6, verse 30. But Christ also suffered. So it's better for you and I if we suffer for doing good because he suffered, and he identifies, according to Hebrews chapter 4, he identifies with our suffering. He sympathizes. And so he tells us, freely come to the throne of grace that you might receive grace in the time of need. And then we saw, fifthly, we saw that he's a righteous man substituting himself on behalf of unrighteous people. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 22, that he did no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says, For he made the one not knowing sin to be sin on our behalf, in order that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He knew no sin. But he was made to be sin for us so that we could be made righteous in him. The purpose is in order that he might lead us to God. Again, the writer of Hebrews says that he's our great high priest. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 and 20 says that he has led us into the Holy of Holies in heaven. And we now have access to the throne of God directly just because not only of his death, but because of his resurrection and his ascension into heaven, and he's in the Holy of Holies, and he has led us right up to the throne of God. John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. It's through him that we have access by one Spirit to the throne of God. But then we also saw, seventhly, in verse 18, at the end of verse 18, that he led us to God after having been made, after having died with respect to the flesh, but on the other hand, after having been made alive with respect to the Spirit. Notice the literal translation there. Again, showing the separation of and the difference between flesh and spirit. In the human, he died. But with respect to the spirit realm, and some English texts are going to be a little different here because translators are trying to find the meaning of the term spirit. So they capitalize it and make it the Holy Spirit. He was made alive by the Holy Spirit. Well, that's not in the Bible. He's already living. He didn't die. He is now living in the Spirit. He died in the flesh. But in the spirit realm, he is now functioning. Right after he died, in the spirit realm, he functioned. It's a date of case. It's called the date of respect, with respect to the spirit realm. You're showing a difference between two realms, the spirit and the flesh. This is a fantastic text, and like I say, scholars have had trouble with it over the years, as have I. And we're going to see in verse 19 now that we've studied about the suffering of Christ in verse 18, and now the spirit realm. A fascinating study. The reason why it is so difficult for scholars to understand is because Peter is going from the human into the spirit realm and studying the activities of Jesus Christ for the 3 days and three nights that he was in the heart of the earth. And then in his resurrection and ascension, exactly what happened in that entire process. He died in the flesh. His physical body was put in the tomb, but where was he? Well, the Bible tells us. In verses 19 and 20, we're going to study five things, and it really answers the question. Peter's got it all set up for us. Who, which, why, where, and when, in order to understand what the text is talking about. Verse 19 says, in which. The word which is a relative pronoun whose antecedent is the word spirit at the end of verse 18. In which, that is the spirit realm, that answers the question where. Where are we talking about where all this activity is going on, where supposedly Christ is preaching to the spirits in prison? It's in the spirit realm. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12, verse 40, "For even as Jonah was in the belly of the great fish for 3 days and three nights, so shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights." While, or right after he died, his spirit, divine spirit, went into the spirit realm in the heart of the earth to a place that is called Hades. Now, there are different, both Greek and Hebrew words that are used for the English word hell. Hades is not hell. Hell is the lake of fire in the book of Revelation. In the end, when people are thrown, along with Satan and his angels, into the lake of fire, that is called hell. Hades is not hell. It is a place in the center of the earth where people went, both saved and unsaved, prior to the death and crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it is called Hades, and it has compartments. We know of this place because of Luke chapter 16, verses 19 through 31. Jesus says there was a poor man and a rich man. And you should know from Luke 16:19 that this is not a parable. This is a statement of fact. If your English Bible heading says that this is a parable of the rich man and Lazarus, it's not a parable, because Jesus said there was a rich man and there was a poor man. Factual statement. He actually gave factual things about each of these people. He said that the rich man lived luxuriously every day, and there was a beggar that was placed at his gate daily. And the beggar would go over and lay next to the trash cans, along with the dogs, while they were waiting for the waiters to come out and dump the food and hoping that some of the food would fall out. While they were waiting, the dogs were licking his sores. And the rich man was living luxuriously all day long. Well, one day Lazarus, the poor man, died. And didn't say he was buried, but one day the rich man died. And he was buried. That's because they took the poor and they dumped him in the valley of Hinnom. That's Gehenna in our English. Gehenon is Valley of Hinnom. It was a valley where it was constantly burning because that's where the people dumped their trash, down in this valley, and it was constantly burning. And they would actually dump the bodies of poor people in the valley if people couldn't afford to bury him. It says the rich man died and he was buried, but the poor man died and that's it. But in the spirit realm, when the rich man opened up his eyes, he was in Hades. Hades is the Greek word that means the place of unseen spirits. It's where the spirits go after they die, at least prior to Christ coming. And I'll get to that in a moment, is exactly what that place is like now. But the rich man opened his eyes and found himself in Hades, but he was in torment. And in torment, he saw the poor man across this gulf that was fixed so that they couldn't cross over. And he saw the poor man in Abraham's bosom. And the rich man called over and said, "Father Abraham," so that means he was a Jew. He says, have Lazarus to dip his finger in some water and have him come over and touch my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. And Abraham says, we can't come from here to there, and you can't go from there to here. Besides, in your lifetime, you experienced your good times, and the poor man experienced his bad times. And now he is blessed, and you're in torment. So he says, well, if I can't be relieved, then send Lazarus back, because I have five brothers, and if he appears to them from the dead, it'll cause them to realize and repent, and so that they will not come to this terrible place. And Abraham says, well, they have the prophets. They've got the scriptures. Rich man indicates, well, you understand, they don't believe the scriptures. But they'll believe if somebody comes back from the dead. Abraham says, if they don't believe the scriptures, they won't believe if somebody comes back from the dead. You can imagine what people would think. If you've already rejected the truth of God's word, you'll make up an excuse. Yeah, here's the appearance of that poor man. He's a ghost. He's here to haunt us because we didn't feed him. You know, they'll make any kind of excuse as do not believe that this is Lazarus come back from the dead saying, you better repent. By the way, I just saw your brother this morning and, you know, he wanted me to tell you. They'll find an excuse not to believe it if they've already found an excuse to not believe God's word. But it is interesting that the rich man was in torment in Hades, which is not the final destination. But he was in torment in Hades, and he did not ask to get out. I wouldn't have asked for water. I would have said, throw me a rope. But he wanted Lazarus to come over after dipping his finger in water, and he wanted him to come over and touch his tongue because I'm tormented in this flame. He didn't want out. People don't realize that if people reject the things of Christ here, that once they open up their eyes in Hades, they don't want out, they just want relief. The same thing they did in this earthly life. Here's this rich man who partied all the time. He used drink and he used food and he used partying with friends as his escape. And now that he's in Hades, he wants a drink. It also indicates to us that when a person is in Hades and they have rejected Christ, whatever they used in substitute for Christ, that will be their suffering. I'm all for the program that says dare to say no to drugs. But young people need to know why from a spiritual standpoint. Because you become addicted to drugs and you use that as your escape and you reject Christ, think what it's going to like, what it's going to be in Hades when you are going through withdrawals and there's no way to fix it because you depended upon it. You see, the rich man, he opened his eyes. He could feel the torment. He was thirsty. Yet he wasn't human. He carried with him all of the desires and things that he lived for in the human. And just like in earthly life, he wanted relief, but he didn't want to surrender to Christ. People will not change after they die if they have rejected Christ here. They will not say, this place is hot and miserable, and I depended upon alcohol for my life in order to get me through life, and now I thirst all the time for that alcohol, and I can't have it. It's a terrible place to go to. And yet, people will not want out because there's only one other place to go. Over there with those radical Christians, you know, those Jesus freaks, those people who worship the Lord Jesus Christ. Some people think, well, maybe they just want to sit on the back wall and watch or something. They just want to be in heaven, you know. And I think that is a misconception that we are sharing with people when we bypass Jesus Christ and try to get people to get into heaven. Based on what Christ did, but do you want to go to heaven and have all your sins forgiven? Well, sure. The real question is, you want to have your sins forgiven, and do you want to be with Jesus Christ for eternity? Well, I don't mind the sin forgiven part, but to be with him throughout eternity? We make it sound nice. We make it sound like, you want to be in heaven? Well, don't worry, you don't have to be around the throne and worshiping the Lord all the time and acknowledging that he is the Word of God, that he is the truth, he is the way, he is the life. And worship and serve him throughout eternity. You can just sit back on the wall. At least you'll be in heaven. They don't want to be in heaven. It's not like a place, like a forest or a desert scene. It's not a place that people are going to. It's who they're with. People don't want to be with Jesus Christ and his people forever. They would rather be in Hades only with some comfort. They don't want to be with God's people. Hades has compartments, at least at the time when Jesus went. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 8 through 10. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 8 through 10 tells us that at one time Christ went into the lower parts of the earth. It says that he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. But the one who ascended, first he descended into the lower parts of the earth. And that's when he led captivity captive. That's when that one part of the compartment of Hades was released. As a matter of fact, in Matthew chapter 27, verses 51 to 53, that after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that many of the Old Testament saints were seen walking through the streets of Jerusalem because the graves were open. That side of the compartment where Abraham was and where all the Old Testament saints went, prior to the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, that's where they stayed. That's where they waited. It's the place of spirits. One place was torment, and the other place was the waiting room. They were fine. But when Jesus Christ went down into the lower parts of the earth, he preached triumph for different groups of people. One of them was the Old Testament saints, and they were released and seen walking through the streets of Jerusalem. There's also another group Jesus went down to. Notice, first of all, where? In the spirit realm. And in the spirit realm, there's a place called Hades, which was a place for both the saved and unsaved, as we would categorize people. Place of torment and a place for the Old Testament saints to wait for the coming of Christ in the spirit realm. Secondly, it says in verse 19, what? It says, after having gone, he preached. That's the literal translation. So he actually went. After having gone, he actually went to this place in the spirit realm called Hades. And he preached. Some commentators use the word preached and to say that Jesus went down to these spirits in prison and preached the gospel to them and gave them another chance for salvation. The Bible doesn't teach that. It says that man will die once and then the judgment. Doesn't say a second chance. The rich man in Luke chapter 16, he did not want another chance. He didn't want out. He wanted comfort in his torment. But Jesus went to this place and preached. Now, the word preached also means to declare or proclaim. It's the word that's also used for publishing something. In other words, the Lord didn't necessarily go down to preach to them, to the spirits, but rather he proclaimed, he declared the victory. And this is the whole center point of what Peter is getting to, because we're going to have to finish this next week. The whole center point of what Peter is getting to is that Jesus, for 3 days and three nights, was in the heart of the earth, in the spirit realm, this place called Hades, and he made the declaration and proclamation that the victory had been won. For one group of people, it meant release. Your ransom has been paid. The penalty for sin has been paid, and you're now free to go and to come with me. To another group, they're still there. Group that's in the part of Hades where the rich man is. They're still there. Because the final place called hell is the lake of fire, which will not be filled until after Christ has come at his second coming. But there's another group that we're going to look at next week. Another group that is called the spirits that are in prison. And again, scholars debate over what exactly this phrase means. Spirits in prison. Are we talking about spirits of human beings who once were human and these spirits are now down in prison? Or are we talking about angels, fallen angels? Let me just open up this section. First of all, we saw where, in which, in the spirit realm, after having gone there, he proclaimed or he preached. That's what he did and where he did it. Now, to whom was he preaching to? It says, to the spirits in prison. Well, these are not people who are human beings, because the New Testament uses the phrase psuchai, souls, or those who have left their bodies and are now with the Lord waiting for him. Psuche is the word for soul. Secondly, pneuma for spirit. It is never used for people, except when it's qualified by the genitive case. That is, in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 23, it says, the spirits of the righteous people. There's a qualifying statement there to show the difference between the normal use for the word spirits, which is making reference to angelic beings, versus the spirits of people. They're either psuche, souls, or they're spirits of righteous people, where your spirit is denoted by a qualifying statement in what is called the genitive case in the Greek text. But we also have a very interesting phrase in 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. Listen to this. 2 Peter 2, verses 4 and 5. The same writer that we've studied. For if God did not spare the angels that sinned, but cast them down into hell, Hades. This is actually Tartarus, which is the only time that it's used. Tartar was the Greek word. This is from Greek mythology. This is the hell according to Greek mythology. Hades is the hell according to Hebrew vernacular. Jewish. For if God did not spare the angels that sinned, but cast them down into Tartar, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and he spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. He goes on to say, if God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, but then he also saved Lot. He says in verse 9 of 2 Peter 2, the Lord knows when to deliver the godly from out of temptations and to reserve the unjust for the day of judgment to be punished. In Jude, one chapter, verses 6 and 7, he says, and the angels who did not keep their first place or estate, but left their habitation, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. There are angelic forces that had sinned back in the day of Noah. And what that means, and we'll get more into it next week, is that, and many of you know of my position of Genesis chapter 6, whether the sons of men coming in, sons of God coming into the daughters of men, if we're talking about demons having relationship with women, exactly what is that situation all about? These are actually demonic forces. These are actually human beings who are demonized that are coming in to women. They're having offspring, and they're called the Nephilim. Nephal means to fall. Basically what it means, it's a fallen race that's falling on other people. Violence. God looked at this whole scene, and he says, we've got to wipe everybody out. The whole human race has been tainted. Now God's people are mixed in with demonic forces, with other people. We have to destroy it, start all over. Jesus said, in the days, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. It won't be demons running loose, having relationships with women. It'll be women who will be joining up with and even getting married to people who are demonic. Not following the Word of God, not following the Word of God to be unequally yoked together, but actually going after what the world presents for marriage. And believers will be married to non-believers. Light will be married to darkness. And that's what will be in the last days. One of the things that corrupt the human race. all of society, every society is based on family. And in America, when you tear down the family, and especially if you ignore God's order and the way he wants family to be and the purpose for family, you've got a society that's destroying itself, which is what we have. And that's the way it's going to be in the days of Noah. Back in the days of Noah, there were spirits, demonic forces, that God took and put them into prison. Now, in the book of Revelation, in our study there, under the breaking of the fifth seal, we saw demonic forces coming out from the abyss, this pit, this place that Scripture identifies as Hades. And these demonic forces that are locked up from the day of Noah are going to be released out upon the earth. You remember, they're like scorpion and type creatures, and they're going to come out. They're going to be demonic-like creatures that are going to come out and attack the people. Basically, if you want to worship Satan, you can have him. Just to get the people to repent. They wouldn't repent. So there are demonic forces that have been locked up ever since Noah's day. So you say, so what's the purpose of all that? That Jesus went down and proclaimed the triumph and the victory. Some are released. Some stay there. And you can imagine that if Jesus died on the cross, the demons are saying, now we got him. Now we got him. Satan has been attempting to kill the Messiah ever since Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Killing off the seed, the Hebrew seed that's supposed to be in the line to bring the Messiah. Killing the babies at the time after the birth of Jesus. Trying to kill him during his lifetime. And finally, crucifying on the cross. Of course, demons think that they won the victory there, that Jesus didn't voluntarily say, well, this is in God's plan. But they're rejoicing. And the Lord's down there saying, I'm proclaiming the victory to these demonic forces. So why is Peter taking this route, going from the human to the spiritual, back to the human? It is supposed to be a message of encouragement to God's people that in the human, if you suffer, even when it looks like you've been defeated, even if people take you and kill you, thinking they have snuffed out a Christian, know this, that once your spirit leaves your body and you enter into the spirit realm, and we'll see this next week, a whole new life opens up for the believer. That death is not a loss, death is victory. We don't see it that way. But Christ is proclaiming the victory to a group of spirit beings that were celebrating because of the death of Christ, and Jesus is there to say, no, it wasn't defeat. It was victory. Conquered death and will lead my people home. That's what it's all about. Next week, we'll finish out this important section, keep identifying these people and its place. There's also a very important point in the Greek text. If you have your outline, you'll be able to check it. You'll be able to catch it as to when all of this took place. Depends where you place a certain conjunction. And if it's put in the right place, it's very it makes the text very simple or simpler. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for what the Lord has done for us and who he is to us. We're thankful that even though we in the flesh we should suffer on account of righteousness, that in the spirit we are blessed, not only here, but through death and into the next life, into the spirit realm, into the spirit world, where we have the victory through Jesus Christ, where he has died for us and he has led us to God as our great high priest. So as we follow our Lord, as we suffer with him and as he sympathizes with us, and causes us to experience the filling and ministry of His Spirit here in this life. May we walk with Him, looking forward to that day when no longer we will have the struggles in the flesh, but we will enter into glory because of the victory in Jesus' name. Help us to see and to know that the message is we already have the victory in the Spirit, not in the flesh. Pray all these things in Jesus' name.